we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled, God Positioning His People, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the Book of Ruth and the Book of Esther. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Lord, as we just get into the study right now, Father, I pray for your direction. I pray, Father, for your words. I pray, God, for a real attentiveness of my heart, Lord, and my thoughts and all of the things that are going on. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would just continue to minister, Lord, this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you know, how many of you watched Kobe's memorial yesterday? It was pretty amazing, wasn't it? And all of you have probably heard a little bit of little snippets of it on the news or whatever. But when I watched that, it really made me want to be better at everything that I do. And you know, I don't know Kobe, you know, from anything, but from hearing about this man, he's not a god, and he's not perfect and all of those things, but he lived life to completely. When they said he left the tank empty, he left the tank empty. He left, everything was out on the floor. When he left, there was no to-do list for him to do. And so I am encouraged by this to be the best that I can be as a teacher, as a wife, as a pastor's wife, as a friend, as any area. And I hope that that encourages all of you to be the best you can at whatever you've got. And so moving right along into Esther. Okay, so Esther, I love the book of Esther, and I've always loved the book of Esther. And as we get into it, you know that there are three books that are in the Bible that are all have to do with women. We just finished Ruth, and then there is Esther, that is about a woman, and then the Song of Solomon, our Song of Songs, is also about a woman. And I was looking at that, and as I was looking at that, I realized, you know, I'm probably never going to teach in women's ministry. I'm probably never going to teach Song of Solomon. However, I was reminded that the initials on it are SOS, and to remember that the Lord wants to have fellowship with you right now, this moment, this day. And that's really what the Song of Solomon is about, is that the church would come and have that relationship with Christ and really be all in on that too. So, all right, let's move right into Esther. And Esther, Bethany and I were talking, and as I looked at this chapter and this whole book, I realized there are so many different directions you could go in your teaching of the book of Esther. You could take it on this, you could take it on that, you could take it just the way that it is, you could pay attention to this, you could pay attention to that, and you could bring out all of these other things. So, we're trusting the Lord that when you leave here, you are going to go home with something that you can use today. Because that's the purpose of the Word of God, that we take home what we can use today, not just information in case somebody stops us on the street and asks us about something, that we have that information, but that we would really be prepared for what God has for us. And so we start in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This was the Ahasuerus who reigned 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. It was huge. The area that he had was huge. In those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, also known as Susa, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all of his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches and his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days. 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan the citadel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. It is said, and it is true, that God's name is not in this book. There is no reference to that name in this book. However, I believe that I can show you in this first chapter that God himself appears in here and brings all of the attention to himself in this little book. But as we start on it, he ruled for 21. This is Ahasuerus, which is a title. He is known as Xerxes, or Xerxes II, actually. Xerxes I being his father. He ruled for 21 years, which we just read, from 485 B.C., to 464 BC. In the third year of his reign, King Xerxes plans to wage war against Greece, probably because he wants revenge for his father's defeat, because his territory right now is smaller than his father's territory, because his father lost some stuff, and so now he's going into, wants to have a war with Greece, and that's what the party is all about, to win everyone's favor, to get him on his side. And it's believed that it could have been a sort of an open house. 180 days of having that many people at your house all at one time, it probably wasn't that way. Could you show everybody all of your riches and all everything that you have if you have everybody there at the same time? Probably not. So it was probably a thing that was a little bit like an open house thing. Some would come and he would show the riches, and then some more would come and they would go, and then more would come and they would go. And it was all this way the king could entertain all the important people and impress them with all that was his. And during the party, the king shows off his wealth and his power. And after the 180-day party, which we just read, the king holds a 7-day feast for the citizens of Shushan, again providing free food and drinks for his guests. And what was the result of that? A drunken party, a drunken mess. And it really cost him big time. I know that John Corson says, when wine comes in, the mind goes out. And I think that that's probably true. It's not that you can't be a Christian and drink. I'm not saying that. I am saying that when wine goes in, the mind goes out. That's it. That's pretty much what I'm agreeing with. At this time, many of the Jews were exiled from Persia, having returned to Jerusalem. The Jews in Jerusalem are rebuilding the temple. They are rebuilding what was started over 53 years earlier, and these Jews in Jerusalem consider the Jews who voluntarily remained in Persia as being disobedient to God's purposes. That was their judgment. Perhaps some Jews stayed in Persia because they are settled there. They are doing well there. They are prospering. They're getting good treatment from the Persians. They don't have a lot to worry about. Perhaps it was God positioning his people for such a time as this. And I believe that that was the reason that they were where they were at this time. The book of Esther shows God's mercy, and it shows God's grace. So the book of Esther actually takes place during the long interval between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Ezra. The Jews left, a small group of the Jews left to rebuild the temple, and a group left to rebuild the walls. But 1.5 million remained there in Persia. And we know that Persia is called today Iran. So that's the area that we're talking about. It said that King Xerxes' throne room resembled a Grecian temple, and the hall alone covers between 2 and 3 acres. So the archaeological site of Shushan, or Susa, has been discovered between the rivers of Shapur and Dizful. Okay, you go ahead. You say it. It's proof, but it is proof that this is a story. Not just a story, but this is true. These were really people. This really did happen. Esther really lived. Mordecai really lived. People really lived this story out. And that Haman really did, Purim really did, is evidence of this story. If you would like to, there is a made-for-TV movie. It's really, really old. I really encourage you to get it if you can. It's called Lena and Her 100 Children. Lena and Her 100 Children. If you can get that and pass it around and everybody can watch it, it's during the time of the Holocaust, and it's how Lena was able to get 100 children out of where they were at into safety. And she did it because of what Esther did. So that's how that connects together there. Okay, so as we move on there, there were, in verse 6, so we've got all of these things there in these days that were completed. They made the 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan the citadel, from great and small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars, and the couches were of gold and silver and a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to miss this portion. I want you to look at the Word of God and say, why is that there? Why does it go into that kind of description there? I would submit to you that it goes into that type of description is because it is describing not just this man's riches, but the riches of God. And let's take a look at that because of the meanings of these different colors. Why do they mention that it was white and blue linen? Why do they mention that there was silver in there? Why do they mention that it was gold? Why do they mention these particulars on here? White refers to holiness, to light, to purity, to redemption. And this book in Esther is the story of redemption. It is the story of redemption. Blue represents the heavens and the Word of God. Exodus 24:10 says that the pavement under his, that is God's feet, was as bright as the blue skies, and it refers to it being the color of sapphire. Sapphire being that blue color. It says that it was and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen. If it is fine linen, it is the purest of pure white that it can possibly be. Did I give you the scripture on Exodus 24:10 on the pavement under God's feet? Did I give you that? Okay. So the fine linen is the purest of white, and it also represents the righteousness of the saints. And purple. So the white and purple. The purple, of course, represents royalty and majesty, priesthood in the Bible, John 19:2. So it represents that priesthood that Jesus would establish. And it was on silver rods, symbolic of the Word of God, salvation, and of refining, Psalm 66:10. And there were marble pillars from this area. They could have been white, they could have been blue, they could have been brown, they could have been turquoise, they could have been all different colors, but they were there. The pillars were there. I personally believe that they were white. And then it says that the couches were of gold. Gold speaks of the sovereignty of God. And it represents the presence of God, Deuteronomy 4:24. And it speaks of purification through fire. Purification through fire, 1 Peter 1:7. And then it speaks of the mosaic pavement of alabaster. Typically, alabaster is white or clear. And turquoise. Turquoise stands for sanctification, being set aside. Something that is sanctified is set aside. We as Christians are set aside. We are sanctified. It speaks of the New Jerusalem. It speaks of healing. And it creates that calmness that I talked about earlier. And the white and black marble. All of this was a mosaic. It was all in there together. And personally, I believe that it was the foundation of the people. This is my own opinion. This is not a thus saith the Lord. I'm just saying, I believe that this is all of the people. All of the people working together to create that foundation for which everything else is built that we believe on. That we are the ones that hold up the church. Or not the church, but we are the ones who work together to make God's bring God's glory to fruition. The black marble is only from this area. There's also the turquoise that's spoken of in this area of Iran is the only place that this type of turquoise is there. It's a different type of turquoise. When I was in England, I bought this ring, and it was a turquoise ring. So when I got back, I went to one of the people that sells the turquoise, and they said, this is not turquoise from here. It's the only place, and there's a whole thing about how this particular turquoise is formed, which is different than the turquoise that is around here in the way that it's formed and everything, and all of the kind of pressure that it takes to make this particular type of turquoise that creates calmness. Interesting. The pressure that it takes to create calmness, turquoise being the color of that calmness. And so, it's not like the turquoise that's around here. In accordance, and they served, verse 7, they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other. Could he not afford a whole set? Why? Again, that's looking at it, and it's, why is that there like that? It speaks of us as being individuals. We are all different one from another. We are all different. There's a belief as well that this was somewhat of a favor, a party favor, if you will, that they would take home that cup with them, made of gold, that they would take it with them and it would match them. They took their identity with them. And so each of us, some of us are tall, some of us are short, some of us are thin, and some of us are not so much thinness in our life. And we're all different. Our hair is different. Our coloring is different. Everything about us is different. We're so different that we all have our own DNA. It just fits us. We are so different, and yet we all work together. And with different from the other, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to every man's pleasure. And so all the wine that they wanted, but they had freedom not to drink the wine as well. God offers us as much as we are willing to receive from him. God offers us as much as we are willing to receive from him. We have the choice to drink from it or not to drink from it. Sometimes it's a bitter cup, and we don't want to drink from it because we know what the outcome is going to be, or we decide what the outcome is going to be. But we have a choice on whether or not we'll drink it. Jesus asked the Father to let this cup pass before me. And I don't really want to drink it, but it is my choice, Jesus would say. I'll take what you have for me to offer, what you have to offer for me for the sake of others. That has said love that we talked about in Ruth. I will take whatever you have for me. I'll take it in abundance. Whatever you have for me. because I live for others. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women, so she had her own luncheon going on for 7 days. Whew, I can't get a one-day party going. I was in the royal palace, which belonged to the king. It's the luncheon belong, the luncheon property belonged to the king. It wasn't Vashti's, but it belonged to the king. Okay, so she's in his on his property. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, you see what happens? Wine comes in, the mind goes out, and we have proof of that now. He commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zether, and Carcass. Seven eunuchs served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. Now, there is some question as to what he was asking her to do. There is some question as to the fact that they were wanting her to only wear the crown, period, and to appear naked. Now, it is believed that, but I don't have anything that, I've heard other people say that. I don't know that that was exactly the case. But the fact is that he was asking her to wear her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs, and therefore the king was furious and his anger burned within him. Let's take a look at these seven eunuchs. Seven, number of completion, 7 days, seven, all these things. So seven eunuchs. So Mehuman means makes an uproar. Biztha means bound. Harbona is a donkey driver. And Abagtha was the of the king's head. Abagtha of the king's head. Zether, he that examines, just is always just looking, just always paying attention, never really doing anything, just checking everything out. And Carcass speaks for itself, doesn't it? But it also means covering of a lamb. And I missed one, Bigtha. Bigtha will later take care of Esther. And his name means in the wine press. And he will be the one who tells Esther exactly what she's to do. So this is the people that the queen was refusing. One who makes an uproar, who the other one was bound, the other one was a donkey driver, and the one that's the king's head, and he that just looks at things, and then one who brings in death or the covering of the lamb, but most of all, that one in the wine press. But she refused. She refused to come to that. And so he was angry. In verse 12, his anger burned within. And then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice. Who were these wise men? I would offer to you that it speaks of taking the things of this world, the knowledge of this world, the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of God. Those closest to him being Karshina, Shithar, Admatha, Tarshish, Maris, Marcina, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. Let's look at what their names mean. Karshina means a sleeping lamb. So this wise man is always asleep. Shethar means putrefied. Putrefied. Tarshish means contemplation. I'm just always contemplating. I can't make a decision. I'm always thinking about it. Maris, now, I had to look up the word myself, deflection. So the nurses in here know what that word means, right? It's a downflow, a flowing down of fluid matter as a copious discharge from the nose. The other meaning is a collection of pus. In other words, this man name means infection, disease. Marcina means bitterness of a bramble. Bitterness of a bramble. A bramble. Sharpness. The brambles that kind of roll. Do I have that right? Yeah. Tumbleweed, like a tumbleweed. Yeah, yeah. A dried out thorn bush. So bitterness of a dried out thorn bush. And Memucan. Memucan means impoverished. So these are the men that the king went to for wisdom. One sleeping, one is putrefied, one can't make up his mind about anything. The other one is just like infection or a disease on the run. The other one is just bitterness. And Memucan, let's see what Memucan does. Impoverished. He was impoverished of love. He was impoverished of grace. He was impoverished of any kind of mercy. What shall we do to the Queen Vashti according to the law because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs? Verse 16, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also us. He's saying all the kings and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, us, not just you, but us. For the queen's behavior, why is he saying, for the queen's behavior will become known to all women, our wives, is what he's saying, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies, this very day, right now, this very day, Memucan, I can see his face. Do you like to do that? I know we've talked about this before. Do you like to put yourself in there and let's just run a tape of this, you know? This very day, verse 18, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus, there will be excessive contempt and wrath of the women. And we're in trouble, is what he's saying. We're going to be the ones in trouble. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it will not be altered. This could not be altered. If he wrote it down, it could not be altered. The king couldn't even change it. That Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all of the temple, all the empire, for it is great. Let me remind you, you have a lot of stuff here that to remember. All wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. If you do this decree, all the wives are going to honor their husbands. And the reply pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan, and they sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, because they had different lands there, to every people in their own language, because they all spoke different languages, that each man should master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Many of them were speaking in the language of their wife's people. And he's saying, you have to be in charge. Is it any wonder in Iran right now today that women are so, what is word? Oppressed. It started back here. A royal decree that could not be reversed, and the king was so drunk and so angry and so prideful and so weak that he called it a good idea. The king was easily swayed by his officials, even though he regrets following their advice. He gives us an example of how we should not be swayed by the messages of this world. Not be swayed by the messages of this world. Earlier in our text, the people were free to drink or not to drink of the cup of wine. Our friend here, the king, is now faced with that same decision. Will I give in to my anger? Will I give in to my hurt feelings? Will I give in to my selfishness? Will I give in to my pride? In the Garden of Eden, where they had everything they needed, Eve was deceived by listening to the words contrary to the word of God. Then she took the decision, that decision, and you know the scripture, you've looked at it before, and it says she turned to her husband, which gives us indication that her husband had been there, Adam had been there in the entire time that this was going on, that she was speaking with the serpent. And so she turns to him, to Adam, and Adam sinned. Eve was deceived and was a vessel of the world to cause him to sin. She didn't cause him to sin. She created an atmosphere that was conducive to sin. Okay, that's a little bit better that way. He made a choice. Was he afraid of being alone? What was going through his mind as he made that choice? Or did he just not even think about it at all? Was he just going through life? Now, this is not a put down of man. Please don't mistake that. I'm not putting down man, but I'm saying to you, Adam's sin brought death to all. That's what the scripture says. It was Adam's sin that brought death to all, just as God had told him it would. And today we make a choice. The world's messages are often completely opposite to God's righteous ideas and counsel. Completely opposite. And we can be influenced. They call people today influencers. They make a living being influencers. We used to call it advertisement, I think. But they influence us to go in the direction that they want us to go to. We are influenced by the movies we watch. We are influenced by the TV programs that we watch. We are influenced by the things that we do through social media, the things that we look at. We are influenced by polls or studies of things to believe something that is worldly and not godly. We are influenced when we go to ungodly, impoverished friends for advice. We miss the mark. Impoverished in love, impoverished in grace, impoverished in mercy. What should influence us? It is the word of God, God's counsel through godly people and through his word. Be in his word. Write your scriptures. I'm telling you, I will continue to say it for as long as I'm able to. Write your scriptures down. Write them down. I noticed that Anne Graham Lotz was also saying the same thing recently, of writing scripture down, writing it down, and sharing it with our children and having our children write it down and memorize it. It's an important thing. It says in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God said it's the foolish things of the world. He took the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, because God knew Haman's idea, Haman's plan. And we'll be learning about that. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for the word that you've given us today. And I pray, Father, that our choices would be those choices that are made because we have been in your word, because we have been talking with you. We've been listening to music that is your music, Lord. We've been seeing things that have to do with you. Lord, I thank you for your redemption. I thank you for your freedom that you give us, Lord. And we want to bless you and honor you and give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And next week, we'll see what happens 3 years after the fact. So God bless you guys. And Lord, just bless these guys as they get into their small groups as well.
Jesus!
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go.